Thank you for being here for the last evening of our parish mission, just to go over our schedule for this evening. After Mass this evening, approximately 8 o'clock, we'll have sermon number 7 on devotion to Our Lady. That will be immediately followed by some short devotions in honor of the Mother of Perpetual Help. And then we'll have a short benediction of the Blessed Sacrament with the closing ceremony of the parish mission. Then after that, approximately 9 p.m., I'll be back in the confessional for general confessions. For a blessing on the sermon, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. These words of our Lord were fulfilled in a miraculous way on the deathbed of St. Giuliana Falconieri, who was a Servite nun who lived in Italy back in the 14th century. And St. Giuliana had this great burning love for the Blessed Sacrament, so that while she was on her deathbed and she was unable to swallow any longer, she still asked for a priest to come to her with the Blessed Sacrament. So the priest came, and then he spread this corporal over St. Giuliana's heart and placed a host upon the corporal. And St. Giuliana exclaimed, "Oh, my loving Jesus!" And suddenly, the host actually disappeared into her heart. Our Lord rewarded the saint in this miraculous manner as a reward for her great love for him in this Holy Communion. Now, there are three means of persevering in God's grace and love: prayer, the sacraments, and avoiding the occasions of sin. Now, we'd like to look at the subject of Holy Communion right now. We saw the sacrament of penance the other night when we considered how to make a good confession. But right now, we're going to take a look at the Blessed Sacrament in 2 points. Firstly, the mystery of the real presence. And secondly, how to receive Holy Communion devoutly. Let's start with our first point then, the mystery of the real presence. When you were children studying your catechism, you learned that Jesus is present in the Blessed Sacrament of the altar with his body, blood, soul, and divinity. But if you had someone, let's say a non-Catholic friend, come up to you and ask you to prove that our Lord's present there, what would you say? Fortunately, God has already given us the answer, both in sacred scripture and also in sacred tradition. First of all, we can take a look into the Gospels. About a year before our Lord's death, it was around the time of the multiplication of the loaves, Jesus promised to give himself to us under the species or appearances of bread. And he said, "The bread that I will give you is my flesh for the life of the world. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Now, it's quite clear that our Lord was not meaning this merely figuratively. Rather, he meant this literally. And the people also understood him literally. Indeed, St. John in his Gospel tells us that many of our Lord's disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can believe it?" But note then the faith of the apostles. Jesus then said to the 12, "Will you also go away like the crowd?" And Simon Peter answered, saying, "Lord, who will we go to? You alone have the words of eternal life." Now, on Holy Thursday evening, the night before he suffered, Jesus then fulfilled his promise, and he brought his disciples together into the upper room in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And after the meal, Jesus instituted the Blessed Sacrament. Taking bread into his holy hands, he gave thanks, blessed, broke, and said, "This is my body." And then taking the chalice, he gave thanks and said, "This is my blood." Again, notice that Jesus is speaking literally here. He doesn't say, "This is a symbol of my body." He says, "This is my body." God himself has told us this, and God cannot lie. As St. Thomas Aquinas says, "I believe whatever the Son of God has said. Nothing can be truer than the word of truth." But Jesus didn't mean the Last Supper to be the only Mass that was ever offered. Remember what he then said to his apostles, "Do this in remembrance of me." And at that moment, he gave his apostles the power to change bread and wine into his body and blood, so that every validly ordained priest from that moment until the very end of the world has this divine power entrusted to him in order to feed the faithful with the body of Christ. But besides sacred scripture, the sacred tradition of the Catholic Church has also taught the real presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament for nearly 2,000 years. Throughout the centuries, the Catholic Church has kept this dogma of our Lord's real presence in the Blessed Sacrament. More than 1,000 years passed before anyone even doubted our Lord's presence. And our Lord's words only began to be generally doubted and denied only during the Protestant revolt in the 1500s. And so the Council of Trent combated the Protestant error by infallibly teaching the glorious truth that the body and blood of Jesus Christ are truly, really, and substantially present in the Eucharist. Now, unfortunately, though, the Protestant error has affected many liberal Catholics since Vatican II. We've all heard horror stories about some liberal Catholic priests who go around denying transubstantiation, who say that the Blessed Sacrament, that the Holy Mass is not a sacrifice, that it's only a meal. Now, this is simply Protestantism trying to overtake the Catholic Church. On the contrary, the Catholic Church has always taught that the Holy Eucharist is a sacrament because we eat Christ's flesh and drink his blood. But it's firstly a sacrifice that Jesus, who is both priest and victim, offers to his eternal Father to satisfy the divine justice on account of Adam's sin as well as our own personal sin. And the Holy Eucharist is a sacrifice. And this is obvious from our Lord's own words at the Last Supper. "This is my blood, which is shed for many unto the forgiveness of sins." Now, let's go on to ask a few common questions about the Blessed Sacrament. What does the word transubstantiation mean? It means that after the consecration of the Mass, when the priest bows down and silently says the words, "This is my body, this is my blood," then there is no longer any bread or wine. The bread and wine have actually been annihilated. They no longer exist. It's only their appearances, taste, color, etc., that remain. And the substance of the bread and wine, which have been annihilated, have actually been replaced with the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. When Jesus was born in the stable of Bethlehem, he simply hid his divinity. But in this sacrament, he hides also his humanity so that he can be our spiritual food. It requires a real act of faith and of love to believe in Christ's presence there. Transubstantiation is not contrary to reason, it's simply beyond reason. As St. Thomas Aquinas beautifully puts it, faith supplies where our senses fail. It used to be common for Protestants to accuse Catholics of worshiping bread at Mass. But as Scripture teaches us, it is Jesus who is present in the Blessed Sacrament, and it's He who is the object of our worship. Here's another question. How is it possible for hundreds of people to all receive Jesus Christ whole and entire under each host? Now, the obvious answer is that our Lord is all-powerful as God, and that's true. But there's actually another, deeper reason. And to understand it, we need to make an analogy. Imagine that we were all listening to the same piece of music. Now, one person's not hearing just the violins, and another person just hearing the cellos, and another person hearing some other part of the orchestra. Every one of us would be hearing the entirety of the music in its wholeness. Likewise, in an analogical manner, everyone who receives communion receives the whole Christ, whole and entire. Another question. Why do we receive only the host in communion and not the chalice also? It's necessary to receive our Lord only under one species. Jesus is whole and entire both in the host, and He's whole and entire also in the chalice. And so from the very earliest ages of Christendom, the sick always communicated only with the host. Now, it is true that the Eastern rites of the Catholic Church still customarily receive Holy Communion under both species. But in the Latin rites of Western Europe, this custom fell out of use back during the Middle Ages, and for two reasons. Firstly, to combat certain heretics who said that it was necessary to receive our Lord under both species, otherwise that one wouldn't be receiving Him whole and entirely. And the other reason is for the very practical reason of preventing to accidentally spill the chalice. Now, having considered this mystery of the real presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament of the altar, let's go on to our second point, how to receive Holy Communion devoutly. Since we receive Jesus Christ, God Himself, in Holy Communion, it's only right that we should be well prepared to welcome Him. And there are two ways to do this. Firstly, by preparation before communion, and secondly, by thanksgiving afterwards. Both your body and soul need to be prepared to receive Jesus in this great sacrament. And your body is prepared for this great gift, firstly, by the Eucharistic fast. Officially, the fast before communion is now down to 1 hour. But remember that it was traditional from the very early ages of the Church to fast from midnight before receiving our Lord. Now, back in 1957, when Pope Pius XII introduced evening masses, he also introduced the 3-hour fast. And in the document where he mentions the 3-hour fast, he still specifically states, and this is something that even we traditionalists tend to forget, he specifically states that the midnight fast is still the norm. Now, obviously, if you're coming to an evening mass like this, or even a late morning mass, you can certainly make use of the 3-hour fast in all good conscience. However, if we are going to an early morning mass, it would certainly be appropriate to fast from midnight if it's, of course, medically possible. I could also understand someone who has certain medical conditions like diabetes or hypoglycemia who might need to make use of the 1-hour fast. But do remember that the Eucharistic fast is strictly obligatory. Less than 60 minutes before communion would certainly be gravely offensive to God, because we need to prepare our body to receive our Lord also. And another way to be physically prepared to receive Jesus in Holy Communion is to come appropriately dressed for Mass. If Jesus cares enough about you to come all the way down from heaven into your soul, then the least that we can do is to be presentable to Him. Now, we can ask, what's appropriate for men? On Sundays, a suit and tie would be ideal, even if it's not strictly obligatory. Shorts and tank tops are simply too informal and totally inappropriate in church at any time. Jeans should preferably be avoided on Sundays, when slacks, something a little bit more formal, would be more appropriate. Ladies need to be dressed modestly. Anything tight or revealing, in short, anything provocative, would certainly be offensive to God. And moreover, if something immodest is worn inside the church, then there's an extra sin of sacrilege, committing a sin in a sacred place, not to mention the numerous sins of scandal. Occasionally a priest sees a woman come to the communion rail who isn't dressed exactly up to Catholic standards. And if what's the poor priest to do? Because if he tries silently to say something to her, would you mind coming back next time a little bit more appropriately dressed? Then oftentimes her pride's wounded and she goes and tells all her friends how nasty that priest is. And so what's the poor priest to do? Oftentimes, he simply has to just close his eyes and aim for the mouth. And that's not the ideal. Now, what are we to think of makeup for ladies at Mass? As long as it's discreet, there's no problem. But there is a story of an old priest back in the 1970s. There was a lady who came up to the altar rail who was heavily made up. And the priest comes up to her, and instead of saying the usual words of communion for her, he says, "Watch out, Jesus, wet paint." More importantly than our body, though, our soul also has to be prepared to receive our Lord in communion. That means being in the state of grace. You know from your catechism what a sacrilegious communion is. It's when you come to receive our Lord in Holy Communion knowing that you're in the state of mortal sin at that moment. Now, this is one of the very worst sins possible. It's not the worst. That actually goes to the sin of blasphemy because it comes from hatred of God. But sacrilegious communion is one of the worst sins because here you have what we can call a spiritual corpse, someone in the state of sin, who is receiving the bread of life. And that's what makes this sin so very bad. But Father, you might say, I'm sorry for my mortal sins, and even though I haven't had the opportunity to go to confession yet, why can't I receive communion? Even if the sinner has returned interiorly to the state of grace, thanks to a perfect act of contrition, still, because communion is an external sacrament, we have to prepare for it by making an external confession of our sins in confession before receiving our Lord. But what will people think if I don't receive our Lord in communion? I'll be so embarrassed, Father. If you haven't yet overcome your human respect, there is one thing you can still do. You may come up to the communion rail and then just kneel down and just discreetly put a finger over your lips. That way the priest will know not to give you communion. He'll simply give you a blessing instead. You won't be embarrassed because only the priest will notice this, and you'll prevent yourself from committing a big sin of sacrilege. Now, thanksgiving after communion is also important. Remember that Jesus comes into your soul only after you've actually swallowed the host. In other words, you want to swallow the host immediately and not sort of keep it on your tongue thinking, oh, well, the longer I have it there, Jesus is there longer. No, it doesn't work. It's actually the other way around. You've got to swallow first before he actually enters your soul. So remember, when the priest gives you the host, swallow immediately. Don't keep Jesus waiting. And remember that his body and blood remain with you physically as long as the accidents are there, which doctors say remains about 12 minutes after you've swallowed the host. And, of course, our Lord's divinity remains within you as long as you're in the state of grace. Now, we've seen these two points, the mystery of the real presence of our Lord, and secondly, how to receive Holy Communion devoutly. Now, to encourage you to make a good Thanksgiving after Holy Communion, here's a story from the life of St. Philip Neri. Back in Rome in the 1500s, there was a certain Roman noblewoman who came to good Father Philip's daily Mass, but she would leave the church immediately after receiving communion to go back home. So good Father Philip one day thought that he'd teach the lady a lesson. So, the one day, he sends one of the altar boys to follow her home. So that day, the lady receives communion. She leaves the church. She goes down the street. She turns back and she sees an altar boy following her, still dressed in his cassock and surplice, and he's holding a lighted candle in his hands. Of course, she thinks that he's going to some other church in town. So she goes down this street, turns down the next one and another one. She looks around, and the altar boy's still there. Well, finally, she comes up to her house. She walks up the steps. She unlocks the door, starts to go in. She's about ready to close the door when she sees the altar boy right there on the steps of her house. And she turns to him and says, "What are you doing following me home?" And the little altar boy says, "Good madam, Father Philip has ordered me to follow you home because Jesus is still within you, and you must not forget the light of the world that is within your soul, which is represented by this burning flame." You can be sure that that lady made good thanksgivings after communion after that day. So let's ask the Blessed Virgin Mary for a great love for her Son, your Savior, and for the grace always to prepare well to receive him into your soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.